that God had laid on my heart. And I said it was kind of a combination of messages, and it was something that God had laid on my heart. And then partway through, as I'm writing it out, it kind of shifted directions. And I believe that it comes together perfectly when we talk about the vessel that we are in the kingdom of God, and the vessel of the power of God, and then also the commitment that we have to God and to one another and to our families and to the church and to our church families, and just being connected in such a way. It's such a powerful connection. I want to be able to elaborate more on that this morning. So let's start with prayer. Father God, we are in your presence today, Lord. We know that we have opened our hearts to receive you. We've asked you to come in. And Father, I pray that as we open up your word here and we begin to learn and grow in our faith towards you, that Father, that things will leap off the page. Things that I say, the words that you give me, Lord, will penetrate hearts and will help to impact people for that eternity, Father, for the realm that goes beyond just this life, but also in this life, Lord, that we will have some encouragement. We'll have some guidance and correction or instruction, Father, in the way that we should go. And then, Father, I thank you for that empowerment, for the fulfilling of all these things that you ask and call of us to do. And Father, I pray that you'll bless each and every mother in this listening audience, Father, that their hearts are tender to you and just receive that love that you have for them, that they know how much you care for them, and that, Father, that you'll bring people into their life to sow those seeds of love and gratitude back into their life, Lord, for all the things that they have done in service and all the things that they have done just in love and in through sincere dedication unto you and their commitment to you and to others. Father, we're praising you this morning. Give you the praise and the glory for it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Wet the whistle a little bit. We're ready to go. So some of you have probably heard of an expression that's been around for a while that talks about the greatest ability that any human being has. In our relationship to God, you probably heard something to the effect of the greatest ability anyone can possess is availability. Okay, being available, making ourselves available to God so that he has something to use, something to minister through here on earth. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 64, it describes the church of God crying out to God, okay, for him to manifest his power in the earth. And I don't know about you, but at these times, I would like to see God pour out his power in a way that is undeniable, so that the world cannot be drawn away from God and from the church and from the kingdom of heaven, but that the world is drawn unto God. And so I'm praying sincerely that God will unleash his power on this earth. Well, as Isaiah describes it in chapter 64, one of the main verses that serves as like this turning point for the cry of God's people is one of humility. Okay, and it's when the people of God succumb to the fact that God is God and we are his creation, created in his image, created for his purpose. And so they're crying out to God, and then they come to that point. They come to that moment where they realize, God, you are God. You have made us. So make us into what you want us to be. And that's the cry of their heart. They came to the conclusion that we have been made by him and we have been made for him. Okay, and if we live our life that way as a Christian believer, I kid you not, it'll change your lifestyle. It'll change the way that you live, because we are living from God and for God, and the entire thing is all about him, and it changes the way that things look in our life. Let's look at that scripture. I want to show you that middle verse in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord," they acknowledge, "thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." That's where they humbled themselves and said, God, we realize that you're God. You're the potter. We're simply the clay. So God, make us into what you want us to be. We are the work of thy hand. See, God told us his ways. He outlined in the scriptures early on, Ten Commandments all the way till now, he has been outlining guidelines and principles of Christianity and things, ways for us to live. And then he demonstrated those ways for us through His Son Jesus. Okay, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then He empowered us through His Holy Spirit to be able to walk in those ways. So the entire thing is a plan of God for us to carry out what God wants us to do. I want to read some scriptures to you out of 1 John chapter 5. The first three verses of that chapter in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. I want to show you the plan. This is what God intended for us. 1 John 5, 1. He said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Okay, there's how we began. "And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." We love the Father and the Son. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." Verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Okay, when we love God, and more importantly, when we understand God's love for us, then His commandments, His ways, okay, His desires for our life are not something that we have to do, but it's something that we get to do. Okay, I hope that makes sense. When it comes to fulfilling the things of God, how much better is it when it's us doing it because it's a desire of our heart, something that we want to do unto God, rather than feeling like we're being forced to do something? Okay, it's always better. That's the difference between religion and relationship. Okay, like I talked about before the service, that we don't want just a do's and don'ts kind of a relationship with God. We want a personal relationship with Him. And that's the difference between religion and a true relationship with God. How much better is it when serving God is not something that you have to do, but it's something that you genuinely want to do? I can tell you, for me, when I wake up on Sunday mornings, it is not, "Oh man, I gotta go preach today." None of that. For me, it is, praise God, it's daytime. It's go time. It's time for me to get up and go to church and to go through the things that God wants me to share with the body, and to go and to meet and greet and talk to the people and fellowship and counsel and do all those things that God has called me to do. That is not grievous for me. I don't think I've ever probably complained about my pastoral role. Okay, there's times, yeah, that sometimes the sheep get a little out of hand or give me some trouble. But for the most part, even then, it's like, I'm called to this. I was made for this. There's a song out there like that I like. I was made for this. I believe God has called me to it. So it's not hard. It's not something I have to do. It's something that I get to do. And I see it as a privilege to be able to share and to speak into people's lives and to give the counsel of God. You know, when I was a young kid, on the farm, and my dad used to go out, my dad and I farmed together, and my brother as well. But when I was pretty young, you know, starting 10, 11, 12 years old, my dad would tell me to go out in the field and drive the tractor for 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours, sometimes 16 hours a day, disking a field with a tractor. Now, if you know what that is, it's a tractor and you're pulling a disc back and forth, and we didn't have the big time equipment, they're kind of small. So you're driving back and forth on a field, back and forth, 3.2 miles an hour, if I remember right. It was about how fast Dad would let me drive. You could drive faster, but Dad made me drive a little slower. Okay, but 3.2 miles an hour, back and forth and back and forth for hours and hours in a tractor with no air conditioning. So you had the windows open. You would dump your water jug over your head to get cool and try to stay cool. The bugs, mosquitoes. You know, it was not a pleasant environment. But when my dad would tell me to go out and disc for 8 or 10 or 12 hours a day, my little mind would just rejoice. I get to go drive the tractor today. Okay? No matter what the conditions were, it was a get to. It was something that I was excited about, the assignment that my father had given me, that I got to go out and do this. Okay? There was an excitement along with that. Well, when I got a little bit older, okay, I worked for my dad, my uncles and things in high school. Then I went off to college, and in summers I would come home and I worked for a guy. He's about 120 miles away from my dad, but they were a a big farmer, right? They hired hands, and I was one of those guys, the only guy for this one crew I was with. And that guy, when he would give me instructions, okay, to go out and disc all day, okay, I wasn't a Christian yet, and so in my mind, I would think, I didn't always verbalize it, but in my mind, I'd think, oh, man, do I really have to go disc again today? It's so boring, there's just driving back and forth up and down the field. Okay, well, that's the difference between a get to and a have to. Okay, and God wants us to have that good attitude. As a Christian believer, every day should be lived with a get to attitude. Okay, every day we wake up and I get to minister to people. I know Christians like this. Some of you are like this already. You wake up and you look for opportunities. You can't wait to go bless somebody. Oh man, so-and-so got something going on. I'm going to go help them. You can't wait to go do those kind of things. That's a get-to attitude rather than the have-to attitude. Okay, rather than having to go do things and try to make God pleased or try to do the right thing, we do it. We want to do it because we have a get-to attitude. It should be our pleasure to serve God. It should be our pleasure to serve others or to serve in the church or to be a part of that. That scripture that we just read, well, I think I quoted it. For this is when we truly understand the love of God, when we keep his ways, and his ways are not grievous, but an honor and a pleasure. Okay, that's verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. What it really means is, this is when we truly understand the love of God, the love God has for us, when we keep his ways, and his ways are not grievous, but they are an honor and a pleasure to be a part of. You as a vessel, as a temple, as a dwelling place of the Almighty God, you have a power within you to effectively change your circumstances. Okay, God has chosen to indwell in you. He chose to live inside of you. So if you don't like the way your life is going right now, then you can do something about it. God has empowered you to be able to speak out your desires and then see them come to pass, all simply because of his love for you. He wants to bless you. That's called grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's us getting what he wants us to have despite our own behavior, but we have to desire that and want those things. Listen to a couple of scriptures here. In John 16, verse 23, Jesus said, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. For verily, verily, I say unto you that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." He was talking about when he ascended unto God. He's saying, you won't have to ask me anymore. You ask God. He said, it won't be me asking God to bless you. It'll be you asking God, and God will give you these things in my name. Verse 24 said, "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, so that your joy may be full." The brother of Jesus said it this way in James 5:13. He said, "Is any among you afflicted?" Okay, has any got troubles? You got things not going right? Things aren't working out that well? "Is any among you afflicted?" He says, "Let him pray." Okay, "Is any merry?" Things going good, things happy? Let him sing songs. Let him rejoice. Okay, it is something that you participate in, something that you engage in. Because God has got this work going in your life. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're on our way to heaven. But he's still working something in your life. He still has this plan. He has something that he wants to do with your life. God is not finished with you yet. Okay, just the beginning. That was only the beginning. Okay, he wants to accomplish some things through your life. But it's not like you're just going to wake up one day and it all happened. Okay, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to decide, "I am a vessel of God. I am going to go forth and accomplish and conquer and be victorious and do these things in with Christ in me." See, the main point of that is that you are a key part of the equation. You are. Okay? Without the vessel, there's no place for the oil. Okay, without the container, there's no place for the substance. Okay, we recently bought a milk cow. Pretty excited about it. It was a big purchase, but it was a long thought out, prayed about endeavor. And as we're getting close to the point where we're going to be able to start milking her, she's bred right now, going to have a calf here in less than a month probably. And then shortly after that, we'll be able to start getting milk. Well, as we're leading up to this, Margie and I were out walking the other day, and Isaac was with us. And as we're out walking, we started conversing, and I said, you know, we got to start planning. We need containers, right? We got to start thinking this through, because we can't just start milking and then decide where we're going to put this stuff. We need to have containers set up. We need to have the glass jars and the bottles and all the things figured out so that we have containers to put the milk in. Okay, well, without you, there is no manifestation of God's power. He put himself in you as a vessel to be that manifestation here on this earth as a Christian believer. If you remember some of the times when Jesus and even some of his disciples, people like you and I, they would heal or they would perform some kind of a miracle, and the religious people standing by or the lost people would say, who are these guys? I mean, what manner of men is this that the power of God would manifest through them like this? In Romans chapter 8, verse 19, one of my favorite books, chapters in the Bible is Romans 8. Romans 8, 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay, that means that the whole creation, including all of this natural world and all that we're influencing, okay, this whole creation, including all of this natural world, waits eagerly for the children of God to be revealed. Okay, they're waiting for the power of God to do something through your life because you say you're a Christian. So it's about being that vessel and allowing that what's inside of you to be poured out onto the people around you. Because you are important in this life. Okay, you are important. Your role in this life is huge. It's important in the kingdom of God. What you do, what you say, how you live matters. It makes a difference. It influences someone. Okay, today is Mother's Day. Mothers have a huge influence on their children as they're raising them. And even beyond that. Okay, you might not have gotten everything right in your life. Okay, maybe you stumbled at some points, or maybe you've fallen or made some mistakes or even missed the mark, you know, the S-I-N word. But it doesn't mean that God cannot reshape you into what he wants before him, into what he wants of your life, as long as you remain humble before him. Remember the people of God that were crying out, wanting God's power to manifest? In the midst of that, they say, God, you're the potter, and we're the clay, so make us what you want us to be. Form what you want in our life. I want to show you some scriptures in Jeremiah chapter 18, the first 6 verses of Jeremiah 18. He's talking about the potter and the clay and how some of this stuff actually works. This clay making and vessels and pottery has been around for a long time, but here's a good example of it. In Jeremiah 18:1. He says it's the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. So then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do this with you as this potter? Saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. See, if you've made some mistakes, maybe tripped, maybe made a mess in certain areas, if you wish that maybe you could have another chance at it, maybe you could do over, okay, start over in that area, if that's the way that you feel, then I have some pretty good news for you. God wants to make your life new. He wants to make your life anew. And He can do it even today if you'll let Him. Okay, if you will yield to Him and realize that He is that potter. Because making pottery is something that's been around for a long time. Thousands of years they've been making pottery. This is written several thousand years ago about the potter and the clay and the wheel. Okay, the potter takes a lump of clay, okay, and he begins to work it with his hands, and he twists it, and he kneads it, and he pounds it until all the bubbles are out of it and all the impurities are out of it, and it's nice and soft and pliable. Okay. Then he takes that clay and he puts it on his wheel, and he pumps what I picture at least is the little leg thing, the little foot pedal that they pump, and the wheel spins around like a record player. You kind of understand what I'm talking about? Okay, we used to do it in our junior high in the school that I went to. They had a pottery and art class, and you could actually use a potter's wheel and all those things. I think they had electric ones. I don't know if we had to pump them or not with our feet. Okay, well, the potter takes a lump of clay, and they let us do it. You throw it down right in the middle of that wheel. Okay, it makes it stick a little bit. Okay, you didn't want it falling off of there. So you'd throw it down onto this wheel, right in the middle of it, and it would stick. And then you begin to shape the clay, the potter would, with these kind of, you know, using talented hands to be able to shape it, to smooth it, to begin to form it into whatever you were making. And from that messy, sort of unlikely lump of clay, the potter would form this beautiful vessel. Okay, well, in the verses we just read, it clearly tells us that God is the potter, and mankind is the clay. God is the master workman, okay, and He wants to make something beautiful out of your life. Now, there are two things that form the vessel. One, of course, is the touch of the master potter's hand as he forms and shapes. The other is the turning of the wheel. Okay, now that wheel represents some of the circumstances in your daily life. It's some of the life that goes on around us all the time. God sees to it that our lives revolve around certain events. And the whole time, God is touching our lives and making them into what He wants them to be. Does that make sense? It takes the potter's hands and the wheel spinning to kind of make that beautiful vessel. But Jeremiah 18:4 said that the vessel appeared marred in the hand of the potter. But it was not something that the potter did, but more likely something that was in the clay. Okay, your life is like that clay. The clay might contain some sort of a hidden impurity. Okay, I remember when working with cement, kind of a clay-like substance, right? Okay, and working with cement, if you're going to smooth out cement and trying to make a little a doorstep or whatever it is. I made some steps at one point, and I remember trying to smooth that cement, and you use a little board to do it. If there was a rock, a twig, or something in that cement, it would sort of catch on the board, and then you'd end up with this line or this gouge, right, that would end up behind it, and you'd have to go back and smooth that out. Okay, that comes from not from the hand of the potter so much as it is what was in the cement or in the clay. Okay, your life is like that clay. It might have something in it. It might have some sort of a flaw beneath the surface that hasn't been dealt with yet. Okay, maybe deep down there's some secret sin, right, that you think nobody knows or that people around you don't know. Maybe, perhaps the clay is just not pliable enough, not easy enough to work with. Maybe it's kind of stiff. Okay, maybe it's not easily worked with. Maybe you're not allowing enough of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, with clay, you got to kind of keep adding a little bit of water once in a while to keep it pliable. Okay, if you're resisting the Holy Spirit, the water of the Spirit in your life, it may become kind of hardened and not easily worked with. Maybe God has been leading you in a particular direction, but you're kind of dragging your feet about it. You're kind of saying, oh, do I have to, instead of, oh, I get to. Maybe you know that you should share Christ more with somebody in your life and you're kind of resisting against that. Or maybe it's your giving that you know you should be more generous or more giving. Or Maybe there's somebody in your life that has hurt you and you know you need to forgive them, but you're sort of struggling with it. You kind of want to, but you kind of don't. And you know, the good news for you is that if you're still pliable, still a little bit workable, that it's not too late for you. There's still hope for you. Because verse 4 that we read earlier says, "He made it again into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." It was still in the hands of the potter, in other words. Okay, God could still make this vessel again because the clay was still a little bit soft, a little bit tender towards Him. You might not be exactly what you think you should be right now, but don't give up on yourself. Okay, don't throw in the towel yet. God can take you right now, right where you are, and reshape you into a beautiful vessel full of purpose, full of ability, full of His blessings. God can mend a broken life if you give Him all the pieces. You just turn it over to Him and you say, "Lord, here I am. Take my life and make what You want out of it." Okay, for many of the people that, if you receive Christ, especially as after you've already lived for the world and did all that stuff, you came to a point where you said that prayer. You said, "Father, I've made a mess of my life. Take it." And you gave it to Jesus. And He took it. And He began forming and shaping and doing all this stuff. Well, you know what? We're not going to get saved again. But we can have that attitude with God that, you know what? Even right now, I'm not where I really want to be. So God, I give You my life. Shape it and make it what You want it to be. And we turn it over to Him again. Remember that humility. God, You're the God. You're the potter. We're the clay. You know, one of the greatest substances that can ever be poured out of the vessel of a Christian life is a persona of commitment. Okay, it's being dedicated, committed, in it for the long haul, secure in what you believe. Being committed to God and to the calling on your life should be something that emanates through your life, through your decisions and through your conversations. And most importantly, it's something that emanates through your actions, kind of how you live. As you look through the Bible, some of the great leaders, some of the most influential people that we read about in the Bible, in the kingdom of God, some of them you'll see were very vocal, okay, preaching long sermons and in the name of the Lord. Guys like Peter and Paul, these guys preached so long people fell asleep, fell out of windows, and they preached long sermons. They were well known for their vocabulary and how they could preach and share the gospel. Some of them were great warriors that slayed the enemies of God, like David and Gideon and some of those guys, Samson. Yet there was others in the Bible that we read about that were extremely beneficial, okay, that served powerfully critical roles in the furthering of the gospel, but yet they did not do it with such a bright spotlight on their life. They did it quietly. They did it humbly. One in particular that stands out to me is that of the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Since today is the day that we're celebrating as Mother's Day, it seems appropriate to look at the mother of our Lord, okay? To look at Jesus' mom. How did she go about living her life? She was the wife of Joseph, the one that brought our Lord Jesus into the world through her virgin birth. She impacted the kingdom of God without preaching anointed sermons. She impacted the kingdom of God without wielding a sharp sword or standing up on a rooftop or making a big spectacle of herself. She did it through humble service, being there, encouraging, supporting, being in that position of the mother's role. She was critical in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She was just a young lady that had a heart for God. Okay, from a very young age, her devotion to God, her commitment to God, and her yielding of her life to Him were all very evident in her life from a very young age. She was chosen by God for a very specific role in the manifestation of His glory. Wouldn't you agree? Bringing the birth of this child, Jesus, the Son of God, into the world. When the angel came to her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, for the Lord is with thee." Mary was a little confused at first, thinking, "Who, me?" Okay, kind of like, "I'm nothing special. Are you sure you've got the right one?" But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Okay, you too have found favor with God. You're in a good place. You have found the grace of Jesus. You have believed on the Son of God, and you have been made worthy by Him to receive all of God's goodness, all of His mercy, all of His blessings, all of His favor, all of His grace. In Luke 1:38, after the angel tells Mary that with God nothing shall be impossible, Mary says this in Luke 1:38. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And then the angel departed from her. Most other versions of the Bible, this is out of King James, but most other versions of the Bible say it like this. They say, "Then Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Mary's humble attitude was, "Lord, if it's what you want, then it's what I want. I am your servant." Okay, that's what handmaid means in that sentence. "Behold, Lord, I am your servant. Let it be done unto me according to your word. Let your will be done in my life." Where do you think Jesus got that attitude? The scriptures tell us in several places that Mary pondered these things in her heart when she heard of this being the Christ, saw these things happening. Okay, in other words, Mary never lost sight of the calling of God upon her life to be the one that raised the Son of God. She was always committed to doing what the Lord had asked of her. She was not a Christian of convenience, okay, sort of picking and choosing what she wanted to do or not do based on where her comfort zone was. She opened herself up to God and said, "Your will be done and not mine." You know that she was committed to being with her husband, okay, because when Joseph tells her that they need to go to Jerusalem to pay their taxes and she's 9 months pregnant, she just goes and packs her bag and gets along right next to him. Okay, we don't hear of any arguing, complaining, or discouragement, saying, "Oh, are you sure we got to go?" There's none of that. She knew that she needed and wanted to be with her husband. She was not too proud to have a baby in a stable. Okay, I'm sure she would have loved to have the fancy facility. Okay, who wouldn't, right? But she was willing to do what needed to be done, knowing that she was going to bring the Son of God into this world. You can imagine most of us would be at that point and think, "This is the Son of God. I can't do this in a stable. What are you talking about? Well, there's sheep over there." But she didn't. She was willing to do it. Okay, granted, when it's time, it's time. Okay, but she was willing to do whatever because she assumed that God's favor was on her life. If this is where I'm at this moment, then this must be what God wants, and let's just do what God wants. She didn't resist against it. When the word of the Lord came that Herod was seeking to kill her son, she didn't hesitate to flee in the middle of the night to make sure her child was safe. Okay? Joseph had a dream. She listened to her husband. Her husband said, "We got to go. Herod's after our baby." She got up and went. Mary was committed to her children. Remember the time when Jesus went missing, right? He was on their long journey back to Nazareth after the custom of the feast. And Mary goes all the way back to Jerusalem. And when she finally finds him, she says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 48. Says, "When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou done and dealt with us this way with us?" Let me read that again. "Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." Okay, I looked up sorrowing. Was she mad? Okay, or what did sorrowing mean? And I looked it up. That term sorrowing literally means grieving to the point of anguish or torment. She was torn up inside. This was the Son of God. This was her calling in life. This is what God had said. "You're going to have my son." And she did. And now she's raising him up. He was like 12 years old or so. And they go and He's missing. She was tormented to the point of anguish. She was pretty concerned about Jesus. Okay, she wasn't... I heard about this. I read a blog, or I think I watched part of a vlog the other day. And it was talking about this. Gal was talking about how the new style of parenting now, there's this kind of... It's a demonic thing, but that people like to put their kids down as being brats, being naughty, and boasting to their friends about how naughty their kids are, that they're always getting into this, and, oh, they're the worst ones. And I don't think it's new. I think it's been around for a long time, because I remember seeing that when I was younger, too. But that people are into putting their kids down or not thinking that they're a burden instead of thinking that they're a blessing. Children are a tremendous blessing in our life, and we only get them for a short time. Okay? We want them around. We want them close to us so that we can influence them and not the world. Okay. Well, when Jesus went missing, her heart was grieving. She wasn't thinking, oh, he'll catch up. You know, didn't think, well, he'll catch up at some point. She went out and sought him diligently until she found him. Mary was known to be one that stuck with her son, even though he traveled all over the place. If you ever see a map of the life of Jesus, okay, it's all these big red dotted lines, dot, 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 Jesus went here, dot, 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 Jesus went here, and then he went here, and then he went here, and he's all over the place. Mary ended up in a lot of those places with Jesus. She was called to make sure that he was successful. She was supportive of the mission of Jesus. She saw the potential that he had to change the world. Okay, one of the first recorded miracles of Jesus is when he turned the water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. Okay, and that miracle was promoted, even prompted by Mary. Okay, the very first miracle. John chapter 2, verse 1 says, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Okay, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? For mine hour is not yet come. And his mother, this turns quietly to the servants, and says, whatever he says to you, do it. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus told the servants to fill the water pots with water, and then it miraculously turned into wine. Okay, Mary's commitment to see the work of God carried out was steadfast all the way unto the end. Even when Jesus is hanging on the cross, his mother was still by his side supporting him. Look at John chapter 19, verse 25. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. She was right there. And his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Mary was with Jesus all the way until his final breath. And when Jesus turned to her, looked through the blood drip stains and battered eyes, and says to her, behold thy son. I believe he was acknowledging that all the encouragement, all the prayers, all the time spent following him all the way back to Jerusalem, all the things that she did had paid off for him. He was hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of the people that God had sent him to save, fulfilling exactly everything that God wanted him to do. I think without the words thank you ever being said, I believe that is exactly what Jesus was saying to his mother. And Mary got it. She understood that believing in Jesus was more than just a side note to her life. She was all in. She was sold out from the beginning to the end for the cause of Christ. Even to the point of being there as the disciples had taken themselves apart, devoted themselves to prayer in the upper room, where the Holy Spirit of God fell on them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, said these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was right there. Because of her faithfulness, because of her commitment to the kingdom of God, because of her commitment to being a good mother, because of her commitment to her family, to her husband, great and eternal things were accomplished by God through her. All because she yielded herself as a vessel that was made by God on purpose and made for a purpose. As you leave this morning, know that you are a vessel of God. Get excited about the opportunity. Have the attitude of gratitude. You get to serve God today. You get excited about the opportunity to serve God by being committed to Him, by serving in your family, serving your church, serving at your workplace, living out your life to the fullest that you possibly can, knowing that every minute matters, every moment matters, everything you do is influencing and impacting the people around you. Praise God. Father, we're praising you this morning. Thank you, Lord. I pray that your word penetrate hearts this morning and let people realize how important they are to you. Father, the people know that you have a plan for their life, that you are working out details right now at this very moment in their life to put them into that better place. Lord, I pray you encourage them to use the power of you within them to speak into their circumstances, to get up and go forward with an attitude of gratitude, to look for opportunities to serve you in the kingdom of God, Father, to be a blessing, to be a light, to shine brightly in someone's life. Father, I pray that if any is broken or has fell or fallen, missed the mark, that you will, Father, encourage them to put themselves back on the wheel. Get back on that place and let you begin to shape and form and smooth them out. I pray that hearts are open to you and the Holy Spirit. I pray that hearts are sensitive to allowing you to do what you want to do, to listening for your voice, to listening for your will and your call that you have upon their lives, Lord. Take us deeper and further with you, Father. We praise you. We give you all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen and amen.